Good morning, Hixson Presbyterian Church. Our text this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Acts is Acts 21, 27 through 36. And as we read it, I want you to think about this. What do you think Paul's thinking when all this is going on? Where do you think his confidence lies? So again, our text is Acts 21, 27 through 36, this is the word of God. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we come before you this morning because we need to hear from you. We need to hear about the grace and love you have for us, even in the midst of turmoil and strife. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. Open our ears and our hearts to encourage us to trust you and to live for you this very morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, my family went on a vacation to St. Augustine, Florida. And one of the places we visited was Alligator Farm. I don't know how you farm alligators, but Alligator Park. And they had lots of alligators there. And one of the things they had was a bridge over the water where the alligators lived, and so you could get a closer look. But one of the things they told you not to do, this is back in the day when you had cameras that you would hang around your neck, is to lean over the railing to look down with your camera on your neck, because they've seen alligators jump out of the water to snatch that camera off of people's necks. It's true. And one of the shows they put on, they've got an alligator out there, and they get the alligator to open its mouth, and they got a guy who sticks his head in the alligator's mouth. And you can see videos of this on YouTube or online. It's a real thing. Now, here's the question. What kind of confidence does that guy have that alligator is not going to close his mouth? He's got to have a lot of confidence, right? Well, in our text, as it were, Paul has entered the alligator's mouth or the lion's den. What kind of confidence does he have? Where is his confidence? And the answer is his confidence is not in himself, it's not in his fellow Israelites, it's in the gospel. And his confidence is put to the test when the mob surrounds him, and as verse 31 says, they're trying to kill him. We'll hear about it next week, but when he responds to the crowd, How does he respond? He responds by proclaiming the gospel. He responds by proclaiming the gospel. His confidence is in the gospel, which tells of a crucified and risen Savior who offers forgiveness, eternal life to all who believe in him. And that hope of the gospel is greater than anything that crowd could offer him. That's where his confidence is. Not in what the crowd could offer him, but in what the gospel offers him. Now then I think about, what would I do if I were in Paul's shoes in this situation? What would you do if you were in Paul's shoes? I don't know if I would respond like him, but I pray that I would. But one thing we do know is, how do we respond when we're at school and our friends are mocking Christ or saying things that are outlandish? How do we respond at work when opposition comes? How do we respond in our community or when we're with our family? Where is our confidence in those situations? And we might be tempted to compromise, to appease the crowd, or maybe even to hide our Christian faith. But our text reminds us that in all circumstances, we must have confidence in the gospel. Even in the hard circumstances, we must have confidence in the gospel. And we need that confidence. Why? Because the gospel is opposed. The gospel is opposed. In our text, Paul enters the temple area. Now let me explain the temple area to you, because we're going to spend a lot of time in this area. You have walls on the outside. That is sort of the Temple Mount area. Anyone can go there. Then they have a fence on the interior. Only Jews could pass through the fence, through the gate, through the wall. And that forms the court of the Jews. So outside is called the court of the Gentiles. Then to pass through the wall, you must be a Jew. And inside of that is the court of the women, and then the temple grounds proper, and then the temple itself. So imagine you are looking at the temple from the west. Okay, you would see the Temple Mount. You would go up a hill, see the Temple Mount. You would go down a hill up to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be over there if you're in the west. Okay? In the northwest corner, there is a fortress, the Antonia Fortress, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the Romans had a fortress right on the Temple Mount at the corner in the court of the Gentiles. And so this is where what the Temple Mount area is the court of the Gentiles, then of space for Jews, the court of the women, and then the temple area, and then the temple itself, with the Antonia Fortress in the northwest corner there. And so Paul enters the temple grounds. He goes through the court of the Gentiles. He passes through into the area for Jews only, which he was allowed. And he was going to the temple to, as the text says, to complete his vow. There are several vows or things that you could do in the temple. And after 7 days, some three and seven, some just seven, you needed a ceremonial washing. And Paul is going to complete his ceremonial washing in the temple. He is going there to fulfill a vow. And that's when he is seen, as he's in the temple area. Jews from Asia spot him. Now, we think they're Jews specifically from Ephesus, because one, Trophimus is from Ephesus, and two, Paul encountered opposition in Ephesus from Jews. So it makes sense. And they accuse him of one thing. They oppose his teaching. They oppose the gospel message. Because what do they say? He is opposing the people, the law, and this holy place, the temple. And then they say, he has defiled this place by bringing a Greek into the area for Jews only. Now, did he do that? No. And should they have had that rule? Well, let's see. This is a verse that Jesus quotes when he turns over the tables. He says, you have made my Father's house a den of robbers. But, he says in Isaiah 56, 7, as he's quoting, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. A prayer for who? All peoples. Now, should they have had that? No. Now, they have a sign, actually, that if you go from the court of the Gentiles into the area where Jews only are allowed, there is a sign, and they have dug up a couple of these. And the sign says, no one of another nation may enter within the fence and enclosures around the temple. You hear that? No other nation is allowed in. Whoever is caught shall have himself to blame that his death ensues. Now, that was a sign posted at the entrance to the temple in Jesus' day. You see, Paul's message is opposed because it conflicts with their views, their wrong views, about life and about how to worship God. And we can see all the opposition in this text. There's a lot. In verse 28, they cry out, they lay hands on him, they grab him, they're going to do something to him. And they say, I want to help in this. Men of Israel, help. He's calling Paul's own people to help in opposing him and hurting him. And they talk about his teaching that he is doing that they don't like. And then it says in verse 30, all the city was stirred up. Paul was seized and dragged out of that area for Jews only, out of the temple area, into the court of the Gentiles. And then, in verse 31, they were seeking to kill him. They're seeking to kill him. They are taking this very seriously. They are opposing him. In verse 33, he is bound. And in verse 35, the crowd was violent. In verse 36, what do they cry? Last words of the text this morning. Away with him. Away with him. Which is what they said about Jesus. They want nothing to do with him or his gospel message. One of the things I've done over the last 20 years is, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I'm a big Tennessee fan, Tennessee football fan. And I went to the University of Tennessee, and I have some friends from college, very good friends. And over the last 20 years, we have gone to an away game every year. Or at least we've gotten together to visit, and we've gone to away game most of the time. But it started as an away game trip. And it's a great time. We enjoy it. But we're going to places like Florida. If you boo right now, that's okay. We're going to places like Georgia and Alabama. And that's opposition territory for a Tennessee fan, right? They do not like, we're wearing our Tennessee gear. They don't like us. I know one year a drink was poured on one of my buddy's heads, and I know I've heard many things said to us and against us just because we root for the right team, okay? We're in opposition territory, cheering on our Vols. Now, to be fair, there's a lot of good fans there, a lot of good times, but we're opposed. We're in opposition territory. Paul is in opposition territory. The church, for most of its history, has lived in opposition territory. Those who believe the gospel live with opposition. The gospel has been and is opposed. I've heard podcasts where people are questioning how even the things we believe the most, like how a murderer can be forgiven, and other sorts of people who do vile things, how can they be forgiven? There are basic truths of the Christian faith which are strongly opposed today, and you may lose a job over it. You may be, as they say, canceled, whatever that means, for believing things like God made them male and female. Basic truths of the Christian faith. That's where we live. And here it's not as bad as other places like North Korea, where they will jail you for being a Christian, for having a Bible, or places around the world like that, and throughout church history. And so how can we maintain confidence when we are opposed, when the gospel we believe is hated? The first thing I think we need to do is to expect to be opposed. It should not come as a surprise when they don't like Christians or Christianity. Because what did Jesus say? In this world, you will have it easy and you'll have no problems. Is that what he says? In this world, you will have trouble. And we need to take that to heart, because we will have trouble. When Jesus called Paul on the road to Damascus, what does he say? I will show him how much of an easy life he will have for my name. No, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. Now, I wish Jesus hadn't have said that, okay? To be fair, my heart is sinful, and it wants the easy life. It wants the smooth road. I pray for smoother roads and easier paths. But I and we need to expect that the gospel and those who proclaim it are going to be opposed. So we need to expect it. And two, we need to trust the hope of the gospel. We need to trust the hope of the gospel, because nothing in this world compares to what the gospel offers. Peace with God, forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. What did Jesus say? What can a man profit if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus doesn't offer us the easy way, but he offers us the better way and the way of eternal life, which we rest our hope in. Paul has this hope. Why would he do this if he didn't? And another way we can have confidence in the gospel is because we can remember that even in this moment for Paul, Jesus is with him. We think about the great commandment, go to all the nations, right? Right? Go make disciples of all nations. Go. We think about that. How does Jesus end the Great Commission? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we need to remember that even in the hard times, even when we're opposed, even when things aren't going the way we think, Jesus is there and he is with us. That is why he is called Emmanuel, God with us. And so the gospel will be attacked. We need to be ready to defend it. But why else should we have confidence in the gospel? Why else? Because the gospel promotes peace. The gospel promotes peace. Why? Question is, you read this whole text, why does Luke include this story in his book? Why not just the stories where Paul is proclaiming the gospel and people are being converted? there's probably many reasons, but one reason is Luke is showing that it's not the Christians who are stirring up trouble, but others. They may be around they may not like the Christian message, but it's not the Christians who are causing strife. The Christians are actually trying to promote peace. You see, many in Luke's day had heard about the controversy around this Christian religion. The controversy surrounding it. In Acts 17, what is reported? In Thessalonica, they did this. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." They've heard about all the riots and opposition that Paul has faced. And they think it's because of Paul. They think it's because of the Christians. But Luke is explicit here. In verse 29, Luke lets the reader know their accusations were false. Paul had not brought a Greek into the temple area where Jews only were allowed. Rather, they had seen him in the city and assumed Paul had done that. Verse 27 shows that Paul is only there to fulfill a vow. He's not there to cause trouble. He's just doing what he had said he would do. And verse 34 shows us that the crowd was shouting so much. You know, they were shouting one thing, some another, so that the Roman tribune could not learn the facts because of the uproar. The Roman tribune is over 1,000 soldiers. A centurion is over 100. And the tribune was responsible for the Antonia fortress that we talked about. And there were about 1,000 troops stationed there. And it must have been, they were there because the Jews were notorious for causing riots. And the Romans liked peace. And they allowed, so they were there to ensure that peace would reign in the city and that no riots would begin. And here we have an example of how the Roman soldiers were used. When this uproar starts, the Romans go, "We're not going to allow this." So we go down to try to create peace, figure out what's going on. But what the Roman tribune can't learn just yet is that it's not Paul who's causing the uproar. It's the people of the city who are causing the uproar. And Luke is very clear about this. And so Christians, the church, should be promoting peace and not strife. And many will tell you, well, the church has not really been a great agent of peace. Sure, has the church done bad things? Yes. Has the church always promoted peace? No. Are there things the church and Christians should repent of and change? Of course. But by and large, the church has long been an agent of peace in society. We can take an example from the early church. When Romans, when they had a child that they didn't want, they would, what they called expose the child. They would go put it on a trash heap, a literal trash heap, and just leave it, walk away. Terrible. We think about that today as terrible. To them, it was normal. But the Christians who had been trained and taught that all people are made in the image of God, they valued life, would go take those, began taking those children off the trash heaps to raise them as their own. The church is the one who created universities. We have hospitals today because the church said we need to care for people. The church has long been an agent of peace. William Carey, the great father of the modern missions movement, went from England to India to preach the gospel. And he did many great things, many converts. He translated the scriptures into several languages in India. But he also happened upon a ceremony, a Hindu ceremony, called Sati. Sati is a ritual where when a husband dies, they will do a funeral pyre to burn the body, which is, okay, whatever. But what they would do is they would tie the wife, if she's alive, to the husband and still burn the pyre, because that ritually cleansed her and gave her a better hope for a better life in the next life. And he saw this and was appalled. And he worked and worked to put an end to this practice in India. And it took many years, but he was able to promote peace in that area of Indian life. Now, I read this verse 34, and I think, this sounds like today, right? Sounds like they're describing social media and media today. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, and some another, and he could not learn the facts because of the uproar. I don't know if you're on social media, maybe you shouldn't be. I'm only half joking, but especially when I was in Uganda and I didn't have access to a lot of news, I would read, Trump did the worst thing ever, right? Level 10 fire alarm. And then I would read the next headline about the same thing that Trump did a great thing today, right? You'll read, Biden did the worst thing ever today. Oh, look, praise Biden for what he did. Same thing. There's a lot of uproar, a lot of spewing of this and that, and I'm like, what's the facts? And 9 times out of 10, it's somewhere down the middle. When I read both stories and I read it, I'm like, okay, it probably wasn't the best thing, but it wasn't the worst thing. For both sides, it doesn't matter. And we think about that. How should we interact online with all of this uproar? Where everyone is yelling and no one's really learning the facts of the matter. Don't we wish, like I read this and I wish that they had just hit the pause button on everything and they could have heard the truth. We as readers get the truth. We understand Luke is giving us insight that they probably didn't understand at the time because they were all yelling. But don't we wish that he had gotten a fair trial? We see the injustice here and we're like, why? And we should do the same in our own lives and with how we interact online. And some of the things I see is people argue against straw men or the worst or weakest parts of the argument or even things that side will not even affirm, but they're saying, well, look, they believe this. We're like, well, if you were to talk to the person who believes that, they're like, we don't believe that. So we need to not argue against what they don't believe, but the best of what they have to offer in their arguments, even if they're wrong. Even if we think they're wrong, we need to argue against their best arguments and their best evidence. Do we misrepresent other viewpoints? Or do we represent them in a way that they would say, yeah, I believe that? Do we speak the truth in love? Those two always go together. Do we speak the truth in love? We should seek to speak the truth in love and not just to win arguments. They're trying to just win the argument. I know there's times in my marriage where I just want to win the argument. I'm not seeking truth or peace in the situation. Peter talks about this a little bit in 1 Peter 3:15 to a people who are being persecuted. He says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that the hope that is in you. That is, be ready to defend your faith when people say, what's different about you? There's something different about you. There's a hope in you. He says, be ready to defend that. But do so, yet do it, how does he end? With gentleness and respect. Now, why does he include that last part? Because there were some Christians who were not using gentleness and respect. He's encouraging them. You've got to defend your faith. Yes, please defend your faith, but do it with gentleness and respect. That is, promote peace in your message, in your gospel message. And so we need to preach and live the gospel. We need to be the ones promoting peace. As Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes it's not possible. But as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You say, Stephen, you don't know the opposition I face. You don't know what I'm seeing out here. You don't know the trouble. You're right, I don't. But I know that Jesus is with you, and I know that He knows, and He encouraged us in Matthew 5, 43 through 44, in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The very people who are against peace, who are persecuting you, you're encouraged even to pray for them. We send a confusing message when we proclaim the gospel that provides peace between God and man. But then we are seen working against peace in our own lives. But it's only when we have confidence in the gospel that we will not resort to tactics that are not right or healthy, but rather we will proclaim the gospel and we will trust God to use that. We will always seek the way of peace. Now, why else should we have confidence in the gospel? Another reason we should have confidence in the gospel is because the gospel goes forth. The gospel goes forth. One of the very interesting things about this passage, with all of the chaos Paul is enduring and suffering, with the Romans, with the people who have opposed the gospel. And by the way, we have seen the end of Paul's freedom of movement in the book of Acts. Our first verse, verse 27, is his last time where he's moving about freely. After that, he will be in custody for the rest of the book of Acts. So that means obviously, right, that the gospel message that Paul proclaims, Paul will no longer be able to proclaim it. He is silenced from thus forth, right? No, quite the opposite. You see, God uses this circumstance to do what? As again, we'll see next week what he says. He uses all of this chaos, all of this turmoil. Paul now gets to preach the gospel to the very people who are persecuting him. To the very people who need to hear this message, he gets the opportunity. See, the gospel isn't stopped because they arrest him. God laughs at that. Paul is going to continue preaching the gospel over and over and over in the book of Acts, even though he's imprisoned. They think they've stopped him. But you can't stop God. You can't stop God's gospel from going forth. It goes forth even to so that some of Caesar's household will become Christians, as recorded in the book of Philippians. That's how not stopped it is. And so one of the things we learn from this passage, from the book of Acts, and from church history, is that God's mission of proclaiming His gospel cannot be stopped. Look how the book of Acts ends in Acts 28. The last two verses of the book. He lived there 2 whole years, that is, under house arrest, at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him. proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, God, the gospel cannot be stopped. It goes forth. Tertullian, the church father, said this, that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. That it, he was saying that no matter how many the Roman government persecutes, even to death, the church only grows because of it, because people begin to see that there's something better worth living for. There's the gospel. They see the worth and glory of the gospel. The message about a Savior who died and rose again so that they might have life, they might have forgiveness, they might have peace, and they might have eternal life. And so more and more people then come to faith because people finally see something that's real in this world. And so the gospel cannot be stopped. That means we need to join in this mission ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to the nations, and even to our enemies who oppose the gospel. And so let us have confidence in the gospel, that it will go forth and will continue to do so until Jesus returns. That's why this church supports missions the way we do. We want to participate in God's mission to proclaim the gospel here and around the world. We have confidence that the gospel goes forth and cannot be stopped. And we pray that God would use us in His endeavor to do so. But what do we do with the opposition in our lives? And I don't mean just from others, from life events, health, relationship, and circumstances, when things are just too much. When we have confidence in the gospel, we know God can use whatever circumstance we have to allow His gospel to go forth so that the hurting world that needs to hear it will hear it. Many of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada, who is a great ministry leader today. And she, as a young girl, when she was 17, was diving into a lake headfirst, and the water was much more shallow than she realized, and she hits the bottom, and she breaks her back, and she becomes a quadriplegic. And she went through a great season of depression and even doubt of her faith. But as people ministered to her, she came out of that and believed the gospel. And the question I have is, when she's like, all right, Lord, I'm all in now, doubt over. If you're like me, you're going to be honest with this question. But Lord, what are you going to do with a quadriplegic? How can she serve your gospel mission to go forward? Maybe you're asking that about yourselves today. How can He use me? You don't know what I'm facing, what I'm going through, the circumstances. But the Lord has used her. She's written over 40 books. She's spoken at hundreds of conferences. She leads multiple ministries. That did not stop the Lord from using her to allow His gospel message to go forth to many, many people. Nothing can stop the gospel from going forward. And so this morning, whatever opposition we face, let us have confidence in the gospel. Because the gospel promotes peace, and the gospel will go forth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before You and thank You that You stop at nothing to proclaim Your gospel, because that means we get to hear it. There is no circumstance too big for You, no obstacle too great. And Lord, we pray that you would give us confidence in your gospel this morning, because we need it. Life is hard. And Lord, as we go forth this week, let us proclaim your gospel, knowing that you are with us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, who accomplished the gospel. Amen.